But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's rise to sing, shall we, a great hymn of the church. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. 267.
Oh,
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out this morning, earlier than usual. Glasgow Rangers were running scared, clearly. Perfectly playable out there. But it proves you can do it. So next week, we're going to start at 9. The game that never was, but never mind, we're here now. And we just felt it was best just to keep her at 10. It's lovely to see you all out here. It's a lovely day, but a dangerous day on the roads and on the pavement. So I'm glad you're all safely here. So there will be Sunday school, there will be creche, and there will, of course, be refreshments in the back hall after the service. And do remember, if you can get out tonight, I appreciate it's difficult, the gospel service at 6 o'clock as we continue in Jesus' teaching and the Sermon on the Mount. A busy week coming up. The cafe restarts tomorrow, so do come along to that. Do pray for that, 10 o'clock till 2. And do remember the children's meeting in your prayers as well, 6:30. Do remember Christine and all the team there in prayer. Prayer meeting on Wednesday, as usual, at 7:30. Just a heads up, I'll try and remember to mention this next week. This game that is due to play but was cancelled today has been rescheduled for Wednesday the 31st. So I think that week, because again there'll be roads closed, etc., we'll move the prayer meeting that week to Tuesday the 30th. That's just a heads up. But next week, this Wednesday coming, it is Wednesday, as usual, 7:30, 24th. The Ladies' Fellowship is meeting this week also, Thursday 25th, 7 o'clock. Joan Bruce from St. Combs is the speaker, so do remember that in your prayers, ladies, come along. Now, of course, we have a big weekend this weekend. The church is 178 next weekend. God has been faithful. He's been with us every step of the way. So we have our anniversary weekend. We're delighted to have John Shearer come and speak to us again. John is very well known to us, and we're guaranteed to be fed well through his ministry. Saturday, 7 o'clock, singers Catherine, Allison and Marie will be joining us and adding great flavour to the service as well, ministering to us in song. So do remember to come along Saturday, 7 o'clock, and then the anniversary services next week. You're getting a break from me. Can I hear a hallelujah? John is going to be preaching again next Sunday, 11 and 6. And we're also dedicating Robbie Jr. Next weekend. There'll be tea after the morning service. The rest of the intimations are as per the sheet. Do remember, though, it is a legal requirement that we have an annual refresher course for all those handling food in the kitchen. Scott Brady is going to undertake that. Do see Stanley for other details. But that has been scheduled, as we said last week, for Tuesday, the 6th of February at 6 o'clock. So do remember that also for all those who want to come to that. I think that is all the intimations. If we could now just bow our heads, and we'll commit this service to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Father God, we thank you for that wonderful opening hymn of praise, where you will sum up all of creation and all of your covenant promises will be fulfilled, where all the wreaths of empire will meet upon your brow when Jesus Christ returns and righteousness shall dwell in new creation. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning as the psalmist did, shouting for joy to all the earth, singing glory to his name, singing to him glorious praise for all your awesome deeds, for all your great power, that one day all your enemies will be made your footstool, and that all the earth will worship you and sing praises to you. But Lord, if we rejoice in your great promises, many of which are still yet to happen in the return of your Son, surely us, your people, can look back and praise you to come and see what God has already done, his awesome deeds in our lives and in our church. And Father, as we do look ahead to 178 years of gospel witness through Fraserburgh Baptist Church, surely, Father God, we can look back and recount your faithfulness throughout all of these years. Even times when we have been faithless, you have been faithful. And Lord, we thank you that during that period we have had revival nearly 100 years ago, where God broke through not just in this church, but in this town and in this area. And oh God, we yearn to have those days again. And so, Lord, we bless you and praise you, not just for the future grace that you have promised, but for the past presence that you have given us. And so, Father, we come into your house this morning, not with burnt offerings, not with temple sacrifices and fattened calves, but we come to you on account of the one and only sacrifice that has been made on the cross. And we are now a people who have had the Spirit outpoured upon them, as Peter says. And we offer you now the sacrifice of our lives and of our hearts and of our minds. And so, Father, we come to you this morning in worship with great joy, asking you to bless our time here, bless our worship, bless our singing, bless the preaching, bless the praying. Be at the very center and in our midst. And take all the glory which is due to your name and in your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us rise to sing again, shall we? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Well, as you know, last week we started a series entitled Something to Do with the Minor Prophets. We looked to Hosea. It's the first of the minor prophets. They're not minor in message, they're minor simply in length. And of course, we're not looking at each verse in each book. As we look at these major lessons in the minor prophets, we're just taking certain sections from each book. So the next one along is the prophet Joel. We looked to Hosea. This week is Joel, and in a couple of weeks after the anniversary, it's going to be Amos. We're going to split our reading in two again, because it's quite a long reading. It's all in Joel chapter 2. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 12. Joel chapter 2. And at the moment, we're going to read from verses 12 to 21. We'll then have a prayer of intercession. And we will then continue from verse 22 through to the end of the chapter. Joel 2, 12 to 21. In my Bible, it's entitled Return to the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, make not your heritage or approach a byword amongst the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make your approach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you, drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Well, we'll come back to that reading. Let's just bow our heads and we'll praise God in prayer as we come to him for our prayers of intercession. Father God, we just do thank you again that you have and continue to do great things in our world, and most acutely for your people, and how you deliver us from bondage and from distress, most notably, of course, at the cross and resurrection, where we were delivered from the darkness of sin and idolatry. And those of us here this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior can recount that day when we were freed from the servitude of self and sin. And we bless you and praise you. But Father, we are acutely aware that there are many in our world, your people, who are still in other forms of bondage, who are still facing duress and hardship and persecution and torment, who are still being harried and harassed because they own and love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the regime may be communist in North Korea. It may be Buddhist oppression in Sri Lanka. It may be Islamic oppression in Pakistan. It may be Hindu persecution in India. Lord, it matters not. We know, as the Apostle Peter says, that it is Satan who roars like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Father God, we pray that these people, your people, will cling close to the promises of God, that you will restore them, that you will release them from their bondage and their pain, that you will vindicate them and vindicate your own name in their lives. Father, that is never promised always in this scene of time, but there will come a time when all creation will worship you and every tear will be wiped away. And so, Father, we pray for your sustaining power and sustaining grace for those, your people, who are identifying in their own bodies the pain and suffering that Christ endured in his on the cross on their behalf. Guard them and keep them, we pray, that they will not deny the name. But we pray for those who persecute them also. Lord Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was one who hated the way, hated Christ, persecuted your people, and yet through your redeeming grace, you not only changed and converted Paul, he wrote half of our New Testament. No man is beyond the clutches and reach of Christ. And so we pray for those who persecute and harry your people, that they will see their powerful witness and love for Jesus, and they themselves will give glory to God through that testimony. Lord, we do want to offer our thanks this morning as well for young Amanda, for all your prayers that have been, for all the prayers that have been answered, for your goodness. And we thank you for Gary and Pauline, and we pray for them at this time. And Lord, we pray for that girl, that your sustaining power and grace will keep her and guard her, and that she will come to know the Lord in all his love and in his mercy. We thank you for the great things you have done, are doing, and continue to do. So, Lord, be with us now as we worship you. Our worship may be substandard compared to the great worship before the throne in Revelation 4 and 5. But our worship is from humble hearts, and so, Lord, we offer it to you and ask that you will take all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joel has told the people to return. The Lord has had pity. And God is now saying, fear not. The land is to fear not. But verse 22, fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their yield. Be glad, O children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given the early rain for your vindication. He's poured down for your abundant. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people never again shall be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. Can we remain seated? We'll sing a lovely chorus and we'll uplift the offering. He is Lord, he is Lord. We'll sing it through a couple of times. Thank you. Well, I'm sure none of you can contain your excitement about the great day which will soon be upon us. At 11 p.m. on Friday, 29th of March, 2019, this country, for better or for worse, will leave the European Union. Apparently, this day has now been set in stone. It's been agreed upon by both the EU and the UK, since all the outstanding divorce issues have been or are being resolved. And we hear that even if this date is altered in the light of exceptional circumstances, the decision itself will not be changed. Whatever the day, we're nevertheless leaving. Well, another important day has also been set in stone. And while we don't know the date, the day has appointed and will nevertheless come. And this day is known as the Day of the Lord. And we read about this day in the prophecy of Joel as we continue, as we have said, our series of 13 sermons entitled Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets, a series which we will conclude after we've studied all 12 books with a final sermon of fulfillment from Luke chapter 1. And these books are arranged in rough chronological order in which the prophets were believed to have spoken. And as we've said, they're called minor, not in any way because their message is less important, but simply because of their length in comparison to the major prophets of Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. What we've also said is that we intend to read only selected parts just to get a feel of the core message of these minor prophets while attempting to paint a picture of the whole. Now, Joel's name likely means Yahweh is God, but we know nothing else about him other than his father's name from chapter 1, verse 1, which is Pethuel. But I think that this helps us because it detracts the reader's attention away from the prophet to the prophecy itself, and in fact underscores the fact that Yahweh, God, is speaking through this man, as his name indicates. We do know that Joel, is a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. But of course, when is very, very hard to discern. We simply do not know for sure when Joel was writing. It could be during the reign of Jehoash in the late 9th century into the early 8th century. Some have placed him a bit later, during the reign of Uzziah, shortly afterwards. We just can't be sure, although I think the earlier date is more likely. But as we've said, the message is far more important than the date. And the message is primarily about the day of the Lord, which is the title of this sermon. And the day of the Lord, by the way, can be any day in history of God's own choosing, on which he decides to do a special work, whether of judgment or whether of deliverance. But Joel, in his context, he's speaking of some future day in which God would act to deal with Judah's present rebellion against him through an invading army from the north. But God sends a warning in the meantime, ahead of that great day of the Lord. And he does so by sending a locust swarm. And so we're going to break down the sermon into three parts, hopefully helpful parts this morning, each pertaining to what Judah's response ought to be in the light of the locusts and in preparation for the great day of the Lord to come, this invading army. The preparation should be verses 12 to 17, living with a whole heart. Verses 18 to 27, living with a thankful heart. Verses 28 to 32, living with an expectant heart. As we've said, prior to the passage we read, Joel had been speaking in chapter 1 of an awful plague of locusts and the effect it had had on the people. But the locusts weren't simply a freak of nature. No, it was a divine warning to Judah, although her specific offense and sins are not named here. And so a call to repentance and fasting follows, verse 15 of chapter 1, because the day of the Lord is near. And this day of the Lord, which the locust swarm and all the agricultural devastation it caused foreshadowed, was about an even greater threat to come. That greater threat is described in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2, using vivid poetic imagery, with the locusts being compared to the coming invading army. It's also loaded, by the way, with descriptions of cosmic unrest, very typical of apocalyptic literature. You see, the locusts point to God's judgment on Judah through a military invasion. God is turning his presence away from Judah. That's what he's doing. He's turning away from them. And of course, that will allow her enemies to fill the vacuum and consume her because of her disobedience and her lack of trust in him. But as our reading shows today, there also remained a hope of future deliverance. God may yet relent, at least for a time. So let's firstly look, shall we, at verses 12 to 17, living with a whole heart. Judgment is fixed. The day has been appointed. Now, God fixing this day does not mean that it was decided in heaven to send an invading army on Wednesday at 2 o'clock in this month and in that year. It's not like setting the date for Brexit. No, it simply means that God has promised that this day in his time would definitely come. God always works in tandem with his creation, with his creatures, and especially with his people in history, through circumstances, through mutual decision-making, before he acts in any given way. His control is seldom exercised independently, and the outworking of his sovereignty is seldom done so unilaterally. So he may yet relent, as Joel says, for a time. Remember too, as we read, his patience, his merciful character, his loving nature. Hosea also highlighted this last week. So while God does say certain things will happen, he often brings these things about in conjunction with events on the ground. But Joel is nevertheless telling us that while the specifics of the future date for her enemies to invade may not yet be known by Judah or even decided upon by God, the fact that this day would still come has been. If Judah's disobedience, self-reliance, arrogance, and abandonment of God was now on an unalterable course, given her own intransigence and hubris, then so was God's bringing about of this day, for exactly the same reason. It is in this sense, then, that the day of the Lord has been appointed. But nevertheless, there is still hope of reconciliation for this generation. Hope of reconciliation with God for those willing to turn back to him if they indeed heeded the warning of the locusts. We read in verses 12 to 13, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, he's merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." The same Lord whose abandonment will allow an enemy to invade Judah in verse 11 is the same God offering deliverance in verses 12 and 13. The Lord seeks those whose hearts are contrite, whose spirits are repentant, whose wills are broken. He could yet bring hope out of the locust disaster based on his loving character and yet avert a military attack. But only if the outward manifestations of grief and fasting and prayer were accompanied by an inward change in the hearts of the people. In essence, the Lord is looking for two things from Judah to prove that they were living with whole hearts: commitment and authenticity. In terms of commitment, the message is get your life together before it's too late. The locusts were God's means of getting Judah's attention in order to get them to return to him. Listen, friends, not all times of difficulty are a sign from God that you're far away from him, that you're being rebuked, that you need to return to him in a loving, covenantal relationship. But they often can be. So examine your life. If you're unhappy, if you're resentful, if you're bitter, if you're constantly in the spiritual valley, if your life's not heading in the direction you want it to go, maybe it is because God has withdrawn his presence and blessing from you. This is your judgment. Judgment is ultimately the withdrawal of God. My God, why are you forsaking me? He doesn't cause the difficulties you're facing. They're all your own. But he will use them to seek once more that you become committed to him. See, the happiest Christians are always those sold out for Christ. The most miserable ones are those aloof from him in some or all areas of their life. That's why the Apostle James says, "Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." In other words, brokenness before blessing. But commitment must also be marked by authenticity. You see, Joel's not interested in ripped clothes as a fake outward show of remorse. He's asking the people to have rent hearts. The prodigal in Luke 15 is restored not because he said a cheap sorry to his father, only to continue the way he was, much like the 10 a penny repentance of most Christians today. No, the prodigal is broken before God as well as broken before others. And he's exalted only once that has happened. He's exalted only once he's been in the pig's swill. And that's because true repentance is not a cheap sorry. It is a determined turning away from previous sin. Only then will God restore us. That is, interestingly, why the Hebrew word for returning, for human returning in verse 12 of our text, is the same word as God turning towards us in verse 14. God may relent, not bring enemies into Judah's borders, says Joel. He may yet bless. He may yet bring fresh fertility to the land after the locusts. He may allow the people to offer temple sacrifices once more. But the return needed to be authentic first. And so, heartened by the word of hope that locusts could yet be followed by recovery, Joel sounds the orders for consecration in verses 15 to 16 amongst the people, accompanied with a plea to God to spare them for his own name's sake, for his own reputation amongst the nations in verse 17. But living with a whole heart must have commitment and authenticity, or you're not living with the whole heart at all. The question for all of us is, are we truly committed? Or are we offering Christ an inauthentic outward show only? Well, we're also to live secondly, please, with a thankful heart. Verses 18 to 27. And I'm afraid that's because God's people are just like petulant children behaving as they please. Their feelings, their desires, their lives, their priorities are all, in reality, more important than Christ's name and Christ's honor. It's just a fact. We see this by the way they behave. They sing hymns like "I Surrender All," or they'll say "Amen" when the word is expounded before them. But when the claims of the word impinge on their lives, then you notice things take a sharp turn. And here is the southern kingdom of Judah. As we mentioned last week, during the time of Hosea, she's enjoying political and economic prosperity, but in her delusions of grandeur, she's interpreted this as a blessing from God, as some form of divine approval. And so she's continuing to do as she pleases, perhaps going through the rigmarole of religion, but in reality, in her heart, she's forgetting God. That is why Joel links the locust attack directly with her arrogance for living as if God, quite frankly, doesn't exist. Locusts are common in parts of Australia, Asia, or Africa, and it is said that only 1 ton of locusts, which is only a tiny fraction of a massive full swarm, only 1 ton can eat the same amount in one day as 2,500 people. But as bad as this would be, the swarm of locusts was simply a warning of a worst fate to come, as the day of the Lord is described in chapter 1, verse 15, as being near, a destruction from the Almighty when it comes. So it's a time for Judah, in other words, to start showing gratitude and thankfulness for all the Lord has done for her. You see, verse 18 is a turning point in the entire book because we now see a transition from judgment to restoration despite Judah's rebellion. God's pity, God's grace would abound. You see, he's jealous for his land. He's got pity on his people. And so what follows in the next 9 verses are promises of blessing in a great salvation speech of God, securing fertility and peace and bounty and honor. Or as the famous 25th verse says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You see, the great work God will do will be both local and widespread, present and future. So we have to assume that the invitations and commands of verses 12 to 17 after the locust swarm had been accepted and obeyed, that imminent military invasion had been averted for now. So surely Judah's response ought to be one of gratitude, living with a thankful heart. God had promised that they would never again be put to shame in verse 27. And if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, this cosmic promise of Joel, chapter 2, is applied to your life. You'll never be put to shame. But I wonder if your response is one of thankfulness. You see, gratitude shows itself in two ways. One is amazement, the other is adoration. Are you standing amazed this morning in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? I'm a big fan of American football. My team are the Minnesota Vikings, and they played a huge playoff game late last Sunday night. Didn't do my heart any good. You're playing a home game against the New Orleans Saints. And despairingly, the Vikings conceded a field goal with only 25 seconds left, making the score 24-23 to New Orleans. But what happened next will go down in NFL history as one of the most spectacular ends to any game in the history of the sport. With only 10 seconds left, deep in their own half, the Vikings quarterback, Case Keenum, launched the ball up in the air, found a receiver, who then ran into the New Orleans end zone with the clock at zero. It was a 61-yard play, and it has already been named in America as the Minneapolis Miracle. Case Keenum, the quarterback, was then immediately interviewed on the pitch in front of 67,000 people and tens of millions watching on TV. He was asked for his comment, even though he remained in an absolute state of bewilderment. He said this: "This is the third best thing that's ever happened to me. The second was marrying my wife, Mary. The first was giving my life to Jesus Christ." As the world was amazed by the Minneapolis miracle, Case Keenum remained amazed by what God had done for him. This is living with a thankful heart. But the second response of a thankful heart ought to be adoration. Because if amazement is a response to grace, adoration is a response to mercy. If you're no longer amazed by what Christ has done for you, then you'll never adore him as you ought. Look at verse 26. The Lord would provide Judah's every need, so her response would be to praise the name of the Lord your God. Wonder should lead to worship, friends. As Robert Murray McShane once wrote in song, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The worship of this church should hit the roof every week, because it should come from hearts bursting to adore the Lord because of his mercy towards us. And so dead lip service worship from people is coming from hearts that is not thankful. And so verses 28 to 32, we are to live with an expectant heart. Because a day would come, you see, not only for Judah, but it's coming for the whole world. In other words, this day of the Lord is for us all, whether it's to be one of judgment or one of deliverance. As Joel says, or will later say in chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. For Judah, God's deliverance would in turn bring judgment upon our enemies. And the decision which gives the valley its name is the Lord's. So in this valley, probably not a literal place, God would make his decision to judge evil. But hope comes for those with expectant hearts. You see, in verses 28 to 32, Joel lifts the sight of the people beyond the immediate recovery from the locusts to a time of even greater blessing. Now listen, this day of the Lord for Judah would still come. Assyria would invade. Babylon would come. Judah may have heeded the warning of the locusts, but our long-term apostasy would eventually bring an enemy attack, as we know. That is why the day was appointed and fixed. But God is still here promising restoration. And this blessing would come in two stages. Afterwards, verse 28, and in those days, verse 29. The former is about the restoration of old damage. The latter is about the inauguration of a new era of God's dealings with his people. God would restore Judah in the sense that after the exile, long in the distance from when Joel was writing, she would be returned, her temple would be rebuilt. In that sense, both northern and southern kingdom would once more be unified, once again be in the land God had given to her fathers. But the great outpouring of the Spirit of which Joel speaks here is the second stage. And that commenced with the pouring out of the Spirit on all of God's people, of which Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, on the 120 present, with all their prophetic declarations and utterances of God's greatness. Joel was told of a time when sons and daughters would be anointed by the Spirit, not simply priests and prophets and chosen leaders. And at Pentecost, that anointing came. It became real when all who call on Christ's name would have the Spirit poured out upon them. You see, in that sermon, as in Hebrews, Peter says that his prophecy refers to the last days, which started at the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. But the cosmic disruptions of Joel 2, 30 to 31, they must be separated in time from this preceding present period of Spirit outpouring. These verses can only refer to a day of judgment when all opposed to Christ will face him. That, my friends, will be the ultimate valley of decision. That will be the ultimate day of the Lord. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, in a sense, unleashed the timetable towards that great day of Christ's return. And that is why Joel 2:32 says that all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For him, the immediacy of this would be an escape from invading armies whose battle smoke would be so thick as to obscure the sun, just as the locust swarm will have done. But it all points to a greater cosmic upheaval to come. Now, this is pictorial language. It is also used in the New Testament to describe Christ's return in victory. That is why Peter ends his sermon based on Joel with an exhortation to repent and call upon the name of Jesus in the act of baptism, bringing forgiveness, deliverance from judgment to come, the gift of the Holy Spirit to all those who call upon the name of the Lord. So expectant hearts prepare for that awesome day when Christ returns, when he makes a footstool of all those who've opposed him and judges evil. It will be a day when Christ is recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when all will bow before him. That is why in Philippians 2:16, Paul calls the day of the Lord the day of Christ. And he describes it in the preceding verses as we've sung this morning. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that is why today, ahead of the day of Christ, while there is still time, today is your valley of decision. If you're not a Christian, Joel is speaking to you. Judgment or deliverance will depend on the decision you're making with your life and your heart now. So there we have it. For Joel, the day of the Lord would be God's judgment on Judah through foreign invasion, and he sent a locust swarm as a warning. So the prophet urged Judah to return to the Lord, to live before him with their whole hearts, with thankful hearts, with expectant hearts. But this day of the Lord also looked ahead to the Spirit outpouring and the ultimate day of judgment and deliverance, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, having mentioned the decision non-Christians need to make, what about us who claim to believe? You see, Christians pray about a million little problems without, despite the commands of Scripture, praying for the ultimate solution to our problems and the world's, which is the second coming. I mean, how often do you pray for Christ's return, which is the solution to everything? Nor do we live the way we are ahead of that great day as did Jesus and the apostles commanded. You see, we just don't have expectant hearts. And the reason we don't have expectant hearts is because, quite brutally, we don't have thankful hearts. If we had thankful hearts, it would show in us giving Jesus our whole hearts through commitment, through authenticity. But do we? Do we really? Are we really prepared for the day of the Lord? So today's the day, whether we are prepared to show that we are ready or not. If you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, today's the day to get on your knees in the valley of decision, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to ask him, with tears if necessary, to restore to us the wasted years which the locusts of sin and self have eaten. May that day be today. Amen. Well, let us, in closing, be amazed by God's grace, shall we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 471 will rise to sing. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of God the Son and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and until he comes. Amen.